Let's take our Bibles tonight. If you would, join me in the book of 1 Peter, chapter number 2. 1 Peter, chapter 2. Tonight. As you found your place, if you can, in honor of the reading of the Word of God, let's stand together. If you can, 1 Peter chapter number 2, we're going to begin verse number 18, just to get a little bit of the context. We're going to read down through verse number 21. You might look at the end of verse number 21 and say, well, that's a colon, it ends verse number 21, it's the middle of a thought. I agree, I understand. That's what we're going to do this Sunday night, and then next Sunday night we'll continue the thought. It's like kind of like holding in a sneeze, but we'll be all right. Or I could just preach the whole thought and we'd be here for 3 hours. My wife just shook her head no without shaking her head no. She gave me that look that said, no, don't do it. So I understand that, and it's not meaning to take it that way, but we're gonna stop there. It'll be all right. Beginning verse number 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Notice some words here for me, if you would. We're not really going to use these verses, 18, 19, 20, but we're definitely going to, they're context. Verse number 19 says, for this is thankworthy. Notice that word thankworthy. He said, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently. He's telling us there's no prize for enduring punishment. So if you've done wrong, you get what you deserve, right? You punish for it. But then he says, if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable. Notice that word acceptable with God. Now, the word acceptable and the word thankworthy there at the top, beginning of verse number 19 come from the same word, actually the same root word. If you look them up, they would almost be the same word in the Greek. And you know what both of them mean? Gracious. They mean gracious. How can you show grace if you're a he's saying how can you show grace if you're a rebellious employee? You're fighting the boss at every turn. You don't like it when you get in trouble. You don't like it when you get praise. It's not enough praise. It's too much punishment. What grace is shown there? And then he says at the end, if you endure, if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently. This is gracious. It's acceptable with God. Verse number 21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. This might be more of just a devotion, because it's basically from my devotions, how the Lord has spoken to my heart. And obviously, I've developed it into a sermon. But I just wanted to ask this question in light of verse number 21 as our title. Why don't believers live for the Lord? Why don't believers live for God? I think we can answer it a little bit. We're going to try and answer it tonight through the verses we've just read. Heavenly Father, thank you for the few moments you've given us and for the opportunity we've had to praise your name. It's always a good thing. I love hearing our folks sing and getting to sing together. We're thankful for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. So a lot of words that should, as believers, stick out to us in verse number 21. That maybe if you've got a pen and you write in your Bibles neatly, there's a lot of things that you could potentially mark in that one verse. Words like call, words like follow, words like suffered, words like example, things like that. By the very definition, a Christian is someone who follows Jesus. That's the definition. That should be the definition. That's the definition in the New Testament. When the apostles were called Christians at Antioch, it was because they were so much like Jesus. And it necessarily wasn't a compliment, but I'd take it that way. If I got accused of being so much like Jesus that they're going to start calling me a name because I'm so much like Jesus of all things, I'm okay with that. So by definition, a Christian, the implication is that you would follow Jesus. I read an interesting article that began this way. It said, it is easy in the United States to be a quote-unquote Christian. It's easy. He said, we have the freedom to attend church. We can physically display our Christian identity without fear of consequences. In the U.S., being a Christian is easy. To some, being a Christian means anybody living in the United States who is not Jewish. The term Christian has been so abused and diluted that it has very little meaning to most today. It means nothing and has very little impact when it's used. This was not true of Bible days. It was not true. If you were a Christian, it meant something. And then I read this article, this snippet. It said, there's a vast quantity of religion in the world which is not genuine Christianity. It passes muster. It satisfies sleepy consciences, he wrote. There are thousands of men and women who go to churches every Sunday but have never seen any, quote unquote, fight about their religion. They've never seen anything of spiritual strife, of exertion. They've never seen anything of conflict and of self-denial, of watching and warring. He said, of these things, they know literally nothing at all. And I would add the statement I made at the beginning. In America today, being a Christian is easy. You know what's the hard part? Following Jesus. Following Jesus, that's the hard part. I've said it before, I'll say it again. You know what our world needs? Believers that'll follow Jesus. Believers that'll follow Jesus. On a daily basis, we're exposed to different voices all around us that seek to derail us from following Jesus, whether it's the television or now social media or whatever it is, friends or coworkers or whoever, telling us that we need to a better job or a better position or more pay, and that's what's going to make us happy. Hollywood has begun continues to tear apart the family, beginning with the marriage between a husband and wife, and Hollywood tells us that being faithful in marriage or to even get married at this point is antiquated. Much less, hear me now, young people, Hollywood's going to mock the idea that you should save yourself for your spouse. But I couldn't care less what Hollywood says. I'm going to go with what the Bible says. And the Bible says you are to keep yourself pure. The Bible says it is not good for a man to touch a woman before they're married. I'll just believe what the Bible says. Other voices want to tell us that it's foolhardy to put our hope in the gospel because, you know, always lead to God. It's difficult to follow Jesus when other voices are telling us that we should follow them. For the early church, these were tough times. These were dark days. They had been persecuted and scattered for their faith. They were literally pilgrims and strangers in this earth. Peter wrote to them as strangers scattered, living on the run. Their lives had been uprooted, turned upside down, forced to abandon homes and jobs and families, all that was familiar to them because of their faith. Now we won't turn our lives upside down unless we get offered a nice, comfy job with a lot of money. We won't. That's the only reason we'll sure turn our lives upside down for that, but not for the Lord. Peter comes to them with words of compassion, with words of concern. He understood the difficulties they faced, and he's continually tried to encourage them to look to Jesus, to follow Jesus' example. He's challenged them to be holy. He's challenged them in their submission to God, and here he challenges them to follow Jesus. When we follow Jesus, we're walking in his steps. I read about a soldier who was being taught how to clear a minefield. You can imagine the joys that come in that position in military. The instructor told them to step precisely in the footprints left by the person in front of them. The concept was simple. Since the person in front of them stepped on that spot and didn't set off a landmine, that the only spot guaranteed to be safe was underneath the foot of that previous man. Stepping anywhere else meant risking death. The person at the front of this patrol was called the point man, and his job was to make sure he cleared away any mines or traps before moving forward. Everyone else's job was to walk where he walked and to step where he stepped. You know, I think we've heard some verses about that. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that we have a high priest who was touched with the feelings of our infirmities, who was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. It's as though Jesus wants to be our point man. He said, I've gone before you, I've walked this path, follow me. Follow me. Jesus wants to be that point man in your life. And Peter poses a question that today it's mind-boggling that we have to consider this question, why believers don't live for Jesus. Because Peter here is reminding, giving us ample evidence and reason to follow Jesus in every area of our life, opening all those dusty corners of our life, those dark corners and those things we think we've got compartmentalized that we don't allow God into. God's allowed 2 hours on Sunday. God's allowed an hour on Wednesday night. And man, if we give him that hour on Wednesday night, we're really doing good. But Peter's talking about something that's a lot more drastic than that. He's talking about Jesus having all of it. And he's not telling us as a Christian, listen. He's not telling us as a Christian that you have an option as to whether you follow Jesus or not. He's not telling us as a Christian that you have an option as to whether Jesus has complete right, control, and access to every area of your life. As a child of God, based on what Jesus has done for us, based on that amazing grace, Peter is reminding us, how could we not want to follow Jesus? So why don't believers follow Jesus? I'm going to ask some questions that I ask myself. Maybe first of all, maybe it's because we're confused about our call. Maybe we're confused about our call. You notice that word Peter used there. He said, hereunto were ye called. This calling isn't as though he would go into a crowd and say, I pick you. Give me a kiss. Come on, baby. No? Brother Glazeman, will you? I'm just kidding. I just want a kiss. I'm just kidding. It's not that when he uses that word in there, Camden, when he uses that word call, he's not picking him and not you. What that call represents is, if you could go back to Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20, where Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but no, that's not it. Is that it? Yeah, that's what I was thinking. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. There it is. Or you could go to Matthew chapter 10. In verse number 36, and Jesus said, whoever will follow me, let him take up his cross and follow me. Let him deny himself and take up his cross. This wasn't a select, he wasn't in this, when he uses this word call, he's not using a selective term. He's using a term that is already applied to you. And when he says called, it means that you as a child of God are called, spoiler alert, to follow. But also in that word call, it has the meaning, and it is in the definition of that word call, is to bear the name of another. So he's not going through the room and saying, Brother Booth, you're called. Caden, you're not. Connor, you are. No, he's saying, because you're a child of God, you have been set apart to follow Jesus. In fact, you're bearing his name, whether you realize it or not, whether you understand it or not, whether you really are or not, you are bearing his name. Yeah. And guess what, Brother Britton? In ministry, we understand this as past preachers. In ministry, there's no retirement age. No, there's not. Sorry to break it to you at 90. But you know, in the Christian life, there's no retirement age either. And you know, I'm not trying to be cold and heartless and uncaring. But God knows the situation that you're in. None of us have an excuse to not follow Jesus. None of us. You might say, well, life's just so hard right now. We're still supposed to follow Jesus. You might say, well, I have this and this and this and this to do. And I understand life is busy, but nothing excludes us as a child of God from following Jesus. Why should we want to follow Jesus? Well, because of his amazing grace. And he says, as part of who you are in Christ, you have been called to bear the name of another in this world. Several years ago, there was a 14-year-old kid. He did as a part of a science project, and he circulated a petition for the ban of the use of a chemical called dihydrogen monoxide. According to them, dihydrogen monoxide may cause severe burns, accelerates the corrosion and rusting of many metals, and has yet to be found and has been found in the excised tumors of terminal cancer patients. In addition to these risks, noted that this nefarious chemical is often used as an industrial solvent and coolant in the production of styrofoam, and as a fire retardant. As it turned out, though, the petition was a hoax perpetrated as part of a high school science fair. You see, dihydrogen monoxide is the technical name for H2O, for water. But isn't it amazing how someone can take a perfectly good name and make it sound bad? Isn't it amazing how a child of God, who's been given the responsibility of bearing the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ, can take something that's perfectly good and make it sound bad? I didn't hear any amens on that one. I think we like the water illustration better. Isn't it troubling, then I would say this, that as a child of God, I can take a perfectly good name, God's holy and righteous name, and before this lost world, I can make it seem not so appealing. I can make it seem bad. Maybe we're just confused about our call. We're all called. There's no exemptions. There's no excuses. We've been called to carry the name of Christ. We're charged to bear it before this world in an appropriate manner. And too many neglect this responsibility, flat out reject it. They assume that they can live as they please. They can live as they please throughout the week and come in on Sunday, find their spot, and it's okay. They have no problem identifying with the world and identifying with the Lord and the church, but never the twain shall meet. I'll remind us that our world needs believers who will bear the name of Jesus correctly to them. Why don't believers live for Jesus? Well, maybe we're confused about our call. I hope we're not confused anymore. We've all been called. We've all been called. Peter reminds us that that might even mean enduring some suffering. But we've all been called. Maybe there are some that are confused about their call. Maybe there are some that misunderstand. Secondly, maybe there's some that misunderstand the motive behind their call. Peter understood, as he wrote to this early believers, he understood that life was hard. He knew the suffering and the reproach that they faced. He knew many were forced to abandon life as they knew it for their faith. He too had suffered. But he also understood that Christ suffered. Look in your Bibles there, verse number 21, where he says, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered." Suffered means to be affected, to feel, to undergo difficulty, to feel heavy emotion, passion, to suffer greatly. And God's word, God's holy word, unchanging, inspired, pure, preserved word tells us. God tells us through his word that Jesus suffered greatly for us. I've read a lot, a favorite historical figure that I like to read about is Abraham Lincoln. And I've read a lot about his time as president and the sufferings that he endured as he guided our nation, or the Union, excuse me, through the Civil War. And I've never really read anywhere else in any of the other readings of secular books of many that have gone through such mental and emotional pressures as Abraham Lincoln did. Even some of his associates reported that he was in a state of continual depression because of the burdens that he bore. They said he couldn't sleep for days. One sergeant who visited the White House on an errand noted that Lincoln's face never had the shadow of a smile, he wrote. And his long, sad, gloomy face haunted me, he said, for days afterward. President Abraham Lincoln suffered enormous pressures. We can imagine it. From all sides, and of course we know he finally lost his life, but even thinking about the sufferings that he endured, nothing Abraham Lincoln or anyone else has ever endured can begin to compare with the suffering that Jesus bore on the cross for us. When Jesus suffered on the cross, He suffered literally what is unimaginable to us. Consider some of the things that Jesus suffered even before he got to the cross. He suffered the rejection of men. He suffered false accusations. He suffered the betrayal of his own by one of his own. Abandonment by his disciples, scourging, mockery, abuse, and finally crucifixion. But if you can turn quickly to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, this was probably the worst thing, I think, that Jesus might have suffered as he went to the cross for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you'll turn quickly, I'm going to read a couple verses, 20 and 21. All of those things that he endured, I wouldn't want to have gone through. Jesus went through all of them. But perhaps the worst that Jesus had to endure and suffer for my sake is when we read, it says, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God." Look at what he said in verse 21. "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Think of what that means for you and I. The holy, perfect, sinless Son of God became sin for us, the Bible says. It means that the wrath of God for all of our sins, Jesus took that upon himself. And then it means that his wrath, God's wrath, doesn't have to fall on you or I because Jesus suffered for us. Maybe tonight some believers don't live for the Lord because they misunderstand the motive behind our call. That's it. The fact that Jesus suffered for us. We get all the blessing out of that relationship, don't we? Jesus suffered. Look in your Bibles in Romans chapter 8, verse number 1. There is now therefore no condemnation to them who are true in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. No condemnation. Why? Because Jesus suffered for us. Maybe we're too used to the Bible. Maybe we ought to have the Scriptures taken from us or told that we couldn't have them in our hands, and then maybe they'd mean something to us, right? Because I didn't read any verses to you tonight that you were unfamiliar with, did I? No. But then why don't people follow Jesus? Why don't believers live for Jesus? Maybe we just misunderstood the motive. Why? He suffered. For us. He suffered for us. So do we have to humble ourselves? Well, Jesus suffered more humiliation than any of us could endure. He was Almighty God, and he spoke the world into being, and yet he humbled himself to become a man that Roman guards sped upon, beat, mocked, crucified. There's no humiliation that we can endure that can compare to what he did. Do we have to endure hardship? Peter's talking about enduring hardship. Jesus endured more. None of us will ever come close to what he did for us in going to the cross. Do we have to give up something for him? None of us have had to give up anything compared to what Jesus did. So how silly of us to think when the Lord asked us maybe to increase your faith, to increase your giving, to increase your faith promise. Maybe you know that you're offered a job, but it's going to conflict with everything you do in the church. Maybe you ought to turn the job down. I mean, let me just be your pastor for a second. Somebody comes offering you a job, and it's probably a great job, and it's probably a lot more money, but it conflicts with everything you do in the church. That's probably a no. I mean, if you're going to follow Jesus. If you're going to follow Jesus. There's literally no sacrifice too great for us to make on behalf of the one who suffered so much for us. That's our motivation, because Christ also suffered for us. Talk about maybe why don't people follow the Lord? Why don't people live for the Lord? Maybe we're confused about our call. Maybe we just somehow thought, well, the call might be for some of these younger folks who've got more strength and energy and all this. No. None of us is exempt from the call to follow Jesus. Maybe we just misunderstood the motive. We just misunderstood really what Christ suffered for us. And I'd encourage you to go back and listened to the end of our series in Mark, and we talked very much about Jesus' suffering physically on the cross for our sins. We talked about that. We got in pretty big detail, talk about how he was whipped and his back was stretched, and how when they nailed him, not only were they nailing him to the cross, but when they hit that big nerve in your arm, that median nerve, it would literally cause every other part of your body to feel it. Let's not talk about, we could talk about that kind of suffering. We could talk about the crown of thorns that they placed on his head. We could talk about how Isaiah says they pulled the beard from his face. We could talk about all of those things. And then we could talk about what Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians, where he said that he became sin for you. But maybe that's not enough motivation for us to follow Jesus. Maybe we misunderstood what Jesus really meant when he said, follow me. Here's where it gets harder. I mean, that's why I said this is more devotional to that I got, because God was really beating me up with it, okay? Because this is where we get to this third step, okay? You ready for it? Are you ready for it? Well, he tells us, you might be confused about your call. You might misunderstand the motive behind your call. But the third reason, I think, tonight that believers refuse to live for the Lord is because we determine to just flat out reject the call. We just flat out refuse. We just flat out, I want to live my life. I've got a pretty good control of where I'm headed and where I want to be, and it doesn't include God. That's a sad place to be in for the child of God. No matter how bright your future looks, no matter how smart you might be, no matter how much you've got ahead of you, if you're planning all of that without God, you're backslidden. That's what the Bible says. Paul talks about this here, this evening. He talks about a couple of things when he talks about this call. He talks about the example that Jesus left. He talks about the example. Example is a really interesting, really beautiful word picture associated with it. Literally, it means writing under. It has the idea of a copy of the alphabet that is given to a student so they might trace over it. Remember, in ACE, anyways, when children begin kindergarten, first grade, and they begin like their writing paces, what they have is they'll open the book and they'll have the alphabet dotted lines, and it's so that the child can begin tracing those letters, learning how to write those letters, tracing them. You know what's funny? That's almost exactly what this word example means, is to look at the example, which we find exclusively in Scripture, and trace your life after that. Trace your life after that. Luke and I, we like to do some drawing sometimes. I'm a doodler. Luke is an artist, okay? One time he wanted to get this notebook. Did it have two or three different kinds of paper with the tracing paper? Three different kinds of paper. One of those kinds of paper was tracing papers. And so he'd ask, he'd say, Dad, would you print me off pictures of these guys, superheroes, characters, whatever, and take them home, and he'd put them in the back of that, and he would trace them. And then I'd come back, I'd look through their art books and see what they do, and he had traced them almost perfectly. Perfect. It wasn't a perfect tracing, but it was pretty close. You know what, I'll remind us tonight that we're not going to be perfect on this earth, but I think from an illustration from my 12-year-old son, we might not be the perfect illustration, but we can get pretty close. We can get pretty close. And you know, when you give, like I mentioned, those letters, when they're writing those letters, usually the little guys, they aren't ready to trace like Luke was tracing. But you know, a few years later, they're ready to do some better tracing. You know, a few years later, hopefully, their penmanship has gotten better than when they're first tracing those letters. It should, as they're growing. And the same thing is true in your life and mine. If you're still in kindergarten in your Christian life, but you've been saved for a long time, several years, more than a year, don't you think there'd be a problem? Don't you think there'd be a little bit of an issue there? As you go on in this life, you mature, you grow, and you trace your life after the original. you get in this word and you study his example and you understand that if you look in your Bibles in verse number 21, that Christ suffered for us. So, he's left me an example. I want to trace that example. Because not only does he leave us an example, but he has an expectation. His calling and then his suffering and the example that he left. He expects us to follow his steps. Now, to follow, here's a definition for you. It means to tread in the footsteps of another. To tread in the same footsteps of another. It has the guide. We could very easily compare Psalm chapter 23 about the shepherd leading us through the valley. He goes with me through the valley of the shadow of death. Walking through a treacherous, difficult area, he's reminding us that we are to follow. One writer said it this. He said, most people in most churches think they are following Jesus, but I'm not so sure, he said. They may think they are following Jesus, but the reality is this. They have invited Jesus to follow them. Too many times, I want Jesus to follow me when I should be following him. When I should be following him. That's what it's talking about when it says we're to follow in his steps. You know, when Jesus called his disciples, and he didn't tell his disciples, you know, I'd like you to meet me. I'd like you to think about me. No, when Jesus called the disciples, he called them all to follow. When Jesus met Peter and Andrew by the Sea of Galilee, he said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. When he saw James and John fishing with their father, he said to them, follow me. They left their boat, their father, and followed him. Matthew was sitting at the tax collector's office when Jesus showed up and said to him, follow me. Jesus called his disciples, Peter and Andrew, James and John, Matthew, to follow him. And that's what he's calling all of us to do today, is to follow him. Why do we submit to authority? We read those preceding verses for a reason. Why do we submit to authority? Well, because Jesus submitted to authority. He submitted to his heavenly Father. Luke tells us he submitted to his parents while he was here on earth, even though they were flawed and they were human and he knew better than they did, but he submitted to his parents' authority. So we're to follow his example. We're to trace our lives by his example and submit to the authority of another the same way Jesus did. Of course, that goes back to 2 weeks ago when we talked about the first step in my submission to my earthly authority is have I submitted to God's authority? Why do we submit to authority? Because Jesus did. How do we respond in times of suffering? Well, if we're following Jesus, if we're tracing our life, if we're following in his steps, we respond the way he did. We respond the way Jesus did. What is my life supposed to look like? Well, it should look like Jesus. The Bible repeatedly tells us that Jesus, he saw people, he served people, he loved people. Over and over it tells us he was moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion. He did something about it. We're to trace our lives after him, to follow him. That's what it means to live a Christian life. It means to follow in his steps. It means maybe, just maybe, he might want you to tell somebody about it. Are you a follower of Jesus? Are you a follower of Jesus? I read a story of a man. He was a revolutionary, but the statement that he made is interesting. It's in the early 19th century, this individual, this revolutionary military leader, raised an incredibly committed volunteer army. His appeal for recruits was unique as he offered only these terms. He said, I offer neither pay nor quarters nor provisions. He said, I offer hunger, thirst, forced marches, battles, and death. And then he said, let him who loves his country with his heart and not with his lips only follow. Gentlemen, this individual wasn't the first to make such an offer. Jesus came to earth to bring salvation, to train up disciples, to carry the gospel to the world, and Jesus calls us to be his disciples. To paraphrase that revolutionary military individual, we'd say it this way: let him who loves the Lord with his heart and not with his lips only be Jesus' disciple. Would you stand with me tonight with heads bowed and your eyes closed? And here's what I would say. Somebody probably needs to obey that call to follow Jesus tonight. Somebody probably needs to obey that call to follow Jesus tonight. Maybe you've just been following him with lip service. You've not been wholeheartedly into this thing. Maybe you didn't even understand that you were called. But guess what? We're all called. When we stand before the Lord, there'll be no excuse that'll stand up in the face of the fact that Jesus has called us to follow him. You're struggling with submission to authority. Maybe it's the submission at home. Maybe it's the submission other places, at church, to God, and what God wants you to do with your life. You're going to be much better off. Much better off if you just get real close to the Lord. You walk in his steps. If you follow his example. If you trace your life after his. Struggling submitting this evening? When we choose to follow Jesus, we're walking in his steps. When we choose to follow Jesus, we're saying and we're following Jesus. We're living like Jesus. We're doing what he said. That means letting Jesus, as I said at the beginning, be that point man, the one in charge. And we truly follow Jesus. Why don't believers live for Jesus? Why don't believers follow the Lord? Why aren't you following the Lord? Heavenly Father, be with a few moments that we spend in invitation and examination of our hearts before you tonight. May we do it honestly and pray this came across in a compassionate manner. I meant it that way. Certainly humbled by how you spoke to my heart in this area tonight. And pray as you spoke in our hearts that we would respond appropriately and seek to be people who follow you today better than we followed yesterday, closer than we followed the day before. In Jesus' name, amen.